Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
And I have entitled tonight's message, The Call to Discipleship. And so The Call to Discipleship. This is a basic message. But I sometimes just think that the basics are the ones that just stir our hearts the most. It just so plumb lines us. As I was reading these passages, I was remembering kind of the feelings that I had the first time I read these passages. The first time I was connecting these dots as a new believer in Christ, reading my Bible, reading these passages and just thinking about what this meant. And so tonight as we jump in, I really want to revisit the basics of following Jesus. I love messages like that. And so tonight, if we can, let's put up that Matthew 10, 34 through 39. We'll read this excerpt here in just a second out of a Jesus message to his followers about discipleship. And I want to cast a vision tonight or really take the words of Christ that he was casting a vision and help us to just reflect on what's being said here. This is Jesus talking about the all-consuming cost of discipleship. The entirety of our life that he's asking for. That being a disciple of Jesus, it's an all-in sort of a situation. And so this call to embrace the cross. You know, I'll take a little side note. We're used to the idea of, you know, take up your cross and follow me. We're used to that phraseology. We're used to saying that. We know what that means. It's taken a bit of a symbolic meaning in our culture. But you got to recognize what this man said, okay? He said, take up your electric chair and follow me. I mean, it was the form of death for criminals. This is a weird thing to say. We've made it cliche. It's part of our cultural norm to talk about take up your cross. Jesus said, take up a giant machete and follow me. Take up a spike pit and follow me. Lethal injection and follow me. This wasn't like take up the symbol of Christianity and follow me. This was take up a form of execution and follow me. And so I just imagine the first time this message was preached, the first time the hearers heard this, they heard something very differently than what you and I hear. They heard this man say the oddest phrases. Take up your electric chair and follow me. And as they heard this, they're just thinking, what does it mean to follow this man? What is he asking of us? This sounds like he's asking us to die. Are we all like lemmings off a cliff? Are we supposed to follow him to death? Like, are we all going to die? And then Jesus, you know, he clarifies and his other teachings help us to interpret the statement that he was not asking every one of us to go literally to the electric chair and die a physical death, but he's actually asking for something far harder. He's saying, take up that thing which would steal your life away. Take up that reality that would take from you the things that are most precious. Take up that and then willingly die to self, willingly lay those things aside and follow me, because to follow me, you're going to have to lay everything down like I'm laying everything down. And we interpret that, we understand that now, but I mean, those words, they were shocking and baffling. Not just the shock effect, but the what does he mean by this? And so with all that, I just want to read here Jesus' commentary on discipleship. Okay, one more side note. So in the day of Jesus, it was normal for there to be groups that had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. And it was a normal thing for a John the Baptist type character to have disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. You know, when Jesus said, you make your disciples twice the sons of hell as you, it was normal to have disciples. There was lots of different groups, religious groups in that hour that would have disciples. It was a normal idea that there would be a teacher, leader, figure, that then there would be people that would be disciples. And this idea, when Jesus even said, take my yoke He was describing the yoke of his discipleship, the yoke of what it meant to be one of Jesus's guys, what it meant to be in Jesus's small group, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And all these different discipleship leaders had their various versions of discipleship. For the Pharisees, it was, you know, very, you know, legalistic and follow these rules and memorize the scripture and follow this and follow this. For John the Baptist, it was come out here and eat locusts and honey with me and preach a wild message that no one wants to hear. And it looked very different. For Jesus, this is his call to discipleship. This is what Jesus said. Oh, so you want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Okay, well, let me give you some commentary on what it is that you're signing up for. Let me give you some commentary on what it means that I'm here and that I'm a leader and that you're going to come follow me. Let me tell you a little bit about what life following me looks like. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Whoa, wait, Jesus, stop right there. Aren't you the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world? Aren't you, you know, the Prince of Peace? I mean, what are you trying to communicate right now? And Jesus, if he was allowed to answer in the middle of that sort of a question, would say, oh, all of those are characteristics of me as well, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit about some of the hidden costs that you didn't know. I'm going to tell you some of the things about me that you didn't know. I'm going to tell you some of the things about being a disciple of mine, about following me, that you're not familiar with at a glance reading, once over reading of the Old Testament scriptures about the coming Messiah. I'm going to now tell you some of the other half of the story. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Wait, Jesus. We like you. You got good teachings. You know how to keep a crowd. You heal. I mean, you got a lot of things going for you. We really like to listen to you. What are you talking about all this? You've come to bring lots of problems. I thought you came to bring lots of good. He says, well, actually, what's going to happen is, if you'll really follow me that I am, not the made-up version, not the made-in-your-own version, but if you really follow the me that I am, my messaging, my lifestyle, if you really follow me, there's going to be a lot of people that are not going to like that. In fact, you'll be related to some of them. And they will not like what you're doing. They will not like what you're saying because you're actually following me. And if you actually follow me, it's going to be disturbing to a lot of people. Some of those people are people that love you dearly and that you love dearly. My lifestyle, my call to discipleship, it is so irruptious. My call to discipleship is so rambunctious and disruptive. My call to discipleship is a sword. Oh my gosh. These guys listening, they've given up everything. They're following this man wandering around and he starts talking crazy talk. He says, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Now, Jesus is not saying I want to cause problems on purpose. He's saying the truth is going to be so problematic because men hate truth. Your family hates truth. Actually, you hate truth. But if you'll submit to that truth that you hate, that'll be really, really good for you, but it won't fix the fact that the people around you may not particularly like the truth. He says, the truth will set you free, but people hate truth. People love darkness. And so that love for darkness is going to be very disruptive. He says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus gets right to this is one of the most, in my opinion, this is one of the most violent things he ever said. Ever. I mean, I'm thinking about the love that a mother has for their kid. Like, there's probably no more, like, fiery, you know, mama bear, you know, kind of a love in any human relationship is that mother for child. Saying, if you love your child more than me, if you would put your child before me, if you would put your child's needs, wants, desires, religious ideas before me, you are not fit to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He just wants to make it really clear. Like, he's like, it's me or nothing. I am the way. There is no other. It's me or the highway. And so he goes like for the jugular. Like, this is so violent. He's saying, if you love your parents, if you love your kids more than me, if you would put them before me, if I say left and your kids say right and you go right, you're not worthy to be a Christian. Oh my gosh, this is so intense. He says, so I just want you to know, following me is going to look a little different version of discipleship than running with John the Baptist or running with the Pharisees or running with the whoever's. Because my version is going to be problematic and I am demanding. Now, he's also filled with love and kindness and joy and gentleness, but he does not move the line on how demanding he is, my way or the highway. I want you to follow me. And he says, whoever does not take up their cross, again, think electric chair or like lethal injection. This is what he's saying. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You've now lost your life because you were seeking your life. He says, however, in this whole little bit morbid, take up your execution and follow me, if you'll actually lose your life for my sake, well, then you will find life. You'll not just find life on the other side. You'll find life on this side. But it'll be a different life, a better life, a God life, the will of God life. You'll be actually following me, going the direction I want. And this is my desire for you. I desire that you would, in fact, find life. You're not going to find it by looking for it. You're going to find it by laying it down. Now, you will find it. I love it when Jesus makes those promises. If you do this, you can get this. Because it's God, so it's like, this is better than like FDIC on the $100,000 in your bank account. Well, who's got $100,000? If anybody's got $100,000 in the bank account, you need to come talk to me later. Anyway, my point here is that when Jesus says it, it is strong. It is reliable. You can count on it. It is a for sure deal that he says, if you lose your life, I guarantee you, you will find it. And then he gives us many other statements, many other passages that describe what this process looks like of losing our life and winding up gaining his. And I believe this is Jesus's commentary on discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Just to give you a couple little starting points here. So you want to be a follower of Jesus. You want to inherit eternal life. You want to inherit the many blessings, the many promises. You want eternal life, eternal fellowship with God. And all of us would go, yes. Awesome. You will be troubled. Well, this is actually refreshing because many times in my life, I feel troubled. And Jesus says, well, I told you were going to be troubled. So that's not like you're off. That's not abnormal. That's part of the cost of discipleship. Oh, okay. Well, I guess I can handle that then. He says, you will be persecuted. You know, I've been a couple of times where that's happened, where there was some pretty significant persecution I didn't particularly like. Oh, well, I promised you, you were going to be persecuted. You will be misunderstood. And you will have to lose your life. But if you're willing to do all those things, then you will gain life. You will find it. And it will be sweet. It will be a sweeter life. Be a more fulfilling life. You know, part of what happens as a believer in our culture is we have this incredible opportunity. Incredible is the wrong word. We have this set of traps around us that permit us the ability to go kind of the Christian norm, the Christian way, but we wind up not actually having the life in Christ that he wants for us to have, because you were created body, soul, and spirit. And if you are living out in your body, in your life, you're living out the Christian routines, then your body is maybe doing Christianity, if you will. And if you've got, you know, some components of your spiritual life, you know, where you're reading some devotional materials and you're connected, you know, a little bit in a praise and worship sort of a way, you're ministering, your soul or your spirit rather is being, you know, connected to the Lord. But here's what happens. Our soul was intended for destiny in God, to do specific purposes in the Lord, to follow him wherever he goes. And the truth of the matter is we have this these set of traps around us where we could go our whole life and not lose our life and not actually find our life and still go through the Christian motions and wind up at the end of this having been completely outside of the will of God while not having lived a super sinful life. I mean, we didn't have to like be a big sinner to be outside of the will of God because he's got purposes for us. He's talking about losing our life. It's different than not sinning. I mean, everybody in this culture knew they weren't supposed to sin. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about laying down your agenda, laying down your life's agenda for you. Lay it down. He says, this is Christianity. Jesus calls out to all believers, instructing us to live lives that are worthy of him. See, this is actually what it's about. He says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus is looking for lives, not that are saved. He's looking for lives that reflect the gift he gave us. Now think about how different that is than pew sitting. Pew sitting Christianity, just kind of going through the motions. He's looking for lives that reflect his worth. He's like, I saved you. I put my spirit in you. I made you a new creation. You are different. Your life now is not supposed to look like the lost people around you. Not just not sinning, but living for self. Like as a lost person, I had no choice but to live for myself. I didn't know what else to live for. So I was living for myself. I was giving everything I had for self. He says, but now, I want you to kill that old thing. I want you to take up your cross and now follow me. I want you to live for me. I want you to live a life that's worthy of me. I want you to live as a reflection of that gift that I gave you. That's what I'm looking for. That the Lord longs, I just believe this in my heart. I believe that he longs to be wowed by our lives laid down. He longs to be wowed. His eyes panic. Looking for those who are fully his. Looking for those that have taken up their cross and following him. Laying down their life. Looking for those not that are just going through the motions, but that have decided to lay down their life and follow him. And in every culture, in every context, in every continent, in every language and people and group and society, laying down your life looks different. It's not actual death for the majority. For the majority, it's the day-to-day, not my will, but yours be done. It's the day-to-day, this is what I want in my life. This is what I want. And laying that down and saying, what do you want? And doing that. To be a life that is a reflection of his worth. And he says, the way that you reflect my worth is you lay down your life again and again and again. You lay down what you want. And you live for me instead. That's pretty powerful. Well, this is what Jesus's guys got to hear like an earful of all the time. All the time they're hearing these messages because it's this kind of language is scattered all throughout the Gospels. In each stage of his ministry life, he's explaining what this laying down life means. So now it's at the end of his life, and it's at the end of the Gospels, Matthew 28. And we see in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, we see the Great Commission. You guys know it. But I want to describe what I really think is happening here. Jesus is saying, you know that whole cost of discipleship message I've been giving you guys? And the guys go, oh, yeah, boy, do we. Man, we thought we were going to be rich fishermen. And you said, lay down your net and come follow me. You know, we thought that we were going to get to be these anointed leaders that everybody liked. And then you'd say things like, drink my blood or you can't be my disciple and everybody'd leave. We thought that we were going to get to be these super anointed guys, God, heal the sick and raise the dead and all this kind of stuff. And we'd show up and the guy wouldn't even get healed and he'd make fun of us. And you'd say, well, you know, why couldn't, you know, we cast this one out? And you say, because we didn't pray and fast enough. Like, we thought we were going to get to be something big, and you told us again and again and again, lay it down. Lay down your life. Lay down your ambitions. Lay down what you think. Lay down your desires. Just follow me. Ask me my way. I am meek and lowly. Come and follow me. So yeah, Jesus, we know a little bit about that. He says, okay, well, good. I'm glad you've been paying attention. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That kind of disciple. And baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've been commanding you. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Jesus is saying, go make disciples that are formed into my character. Go make disciples, not happy Americans. I got a little bit of a beef because there's so much preaching right now about how to be a happy American. And that's not what life is about. That's not what our life is about. I mean, I'd like to be happy as opposed to sad. I'd like to have some stuff as opposed to be in the poorhouse, but that's not what my life purpose is. And we've kind of like prostituted some of the purposes of God. And we've preached it like the purpose for your existence is for you to be happy and everything to be great. And that is not the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is to reflect his glory, and you do so by dying. Because you and me do not make a pretty reflection of Jesus. The only thing that makes a pretty reflection of Jesus is Jesus. And the only way to make that happen is get you out of the mirror completely. And the only way that happens is you gotta die. You fall down, now you're out of the view. Jesus is standing behind you. He sees himself. He goes, that's a good looking man. But you fell down. He wants lives that reflect his glory. That's what he wants. That's what you're about. That's what our existence is. That's what Christianity is. That's what discipleship is. This other thing, it's a farce. That our lives are about having more of this and more of that and being happy and everything going our way. Jesus says, I promise you trouble. I promise you problems. I promise you all sorts of difficulties. Lose your life and then you'll really find it. I just feel like we're right in the middle of a culture that everywhere we turn, we're being told, find your life. Find it. Find it. Find your life fulfillment in this. Find your life fulfillment in this relationship, in this thing, in this occupation, in this ministry. Find it. Find your life. And Jesus is like, lay all that down. Die. Just quit it. Just lay there. Just let me show you what I want. Do that. Stop living for yourself. I look in the mirror and I think about my ambitions and the things that I do to make those ambitions happen. And Jesus says, die, die already. Stop. Stop trying to find your life. Stop trying to make your life what you want it to be. Stop trying to force things to happen in a way that it's not my plan. Stop, stop, stop. Instead, what if I want you to go through this difficulty and that's my will for you? Stephen, what if I want you to get hit with a bunch of rocks today? Will you just sit there and die? What if I want this situation to be painful? Will you just let me drag you through it? What if I want you to have to undergo this pressure, this persecution? What if I want that? Will you just die to yourself? Die to your ambitions? Die to your longings? Stop trying to make this life about you. Instead, just die. Take up your cross in that situation and follow me. Here's a fire that refines. Jesus promised us, I did not come to bring you peace. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to cut up all kinds of stuff in your life because I didn't want those things in your life. I had a different plan for your life. Can we just for a second recognize that God, being a lot smarter than us and having a lot more time to think up the plan for your life, was going to come up with a plan that's probably very different than the plan that you and I would come up for our life? We've got to constantly submit our life to the Lord and say, what are you doing? What do you want? Where are you leading? Is this the direction you want? Then let's do it. Oh, man, but that's an ugly road. It's okay. It's the road he's got for me. Man, that's a really pretty road. That road looks sweet. And it's the Lord walk down it. Not because it's sweet. Not because it's bitter. Because it's God. Go where he goes. It's his life. He says, I promise you, I will fill you. I will give you life. You will find it. But stop trying to make a life for yourself. Stop trying to make those things that you want to have happen in your life happen. Stop it. Stop it. Follow me. Now, if the Lord says, go take that hill, then you throw everything you got at that hill. Now you're not striving. Now you're not living your life. Now you're going and taking the hill he told you to go take. That's different. But don't try to go take hills he didn't tell you to take. And I'm preaching to myself. I'm thinking about all the ways. I'm like, I'm trying to make this happen. You want to make that happen. And I just feel the Lord like, stop. Stop. Lose your life. And nobody told me this when I got saved. Anybody tell you? Nobody told me. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't hear any of this stuff. I started reading my Bible and I go, oh my gosh, what did I sign up for? Lose your life, die. Everybody's gonna like hate you because of Jesus. Like, what? Somebody tricked me. I thought this was gonna be like a really sweet deal, and it is. But Jesus wants us to know the other side, the cost of discipleship. We know the blessings of discipleship. Turn on TBN, you'll hear 1,000 of them, okay, in like 15 minutes. This is the other side of discipleship, and it's just as real, it's just as true. It's costly. It says, he wants to broadcast the true version of Christianity to us. It's to follow him wherever he goes. You know, we're not a very good follower if we lose the lead car. You know, I mean, you ever try to follow that person that's not paying much attention to the fact that you're following them? I'm sorry, I am that lead car. I'm so sorry for all of you that I've lost before. But we're not following very well if we're just driving around on our own. We've got to see the car in front of us. So the most important thing in our life actually is to know the lead car. The most important thing actually is to know where Jesus is and to go where he is and to follow where he is. And until we know where that is, it's really the only thing in life that matters because we're just driving around the city aimlessly. We're on the total wrong side of town. The lead car is over there. Jesus is leading. In order to follow him, we have to know where he's going. We've got to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We've got to know what the Lord wants in our life. We've got to follow him wherever he goes. We've got to obey everything he taught us. Look at this. And teach them. You want to know what real disciples are? Real disciples are those that are obeying everything Jesus commanded. Got a lot of work here. My own soul. Lots of work here. And so just as a starting point, if you want to know how to follow the Lord and you haven't got real clarity on some of the major life decisions, keep praying about those and just work on following everything he taught. It's a good follower. Follow everything he taught. Follow all the commands, everything that he taught. And third, I just point this out because it's so real. This is a part of the following him because he made it so clear. Ask yourself regularly how you can die to yourself, how you can die to your ambitions, how you can die to your desires. There are things that I want so bad, that are not like God things. They're not sinful things either. I want them so bad, but I've just made like a covenant in my soul. I will not seek those things out. If God wants to give them to me, fine. I will not seek those things out. I want them so bad. Oh, they're desires of my heart. And I will not seek them out. See, that's a good way to hold the things in balance. That's a good way to hold the tension in balance. I want that. I want that so bad. My flesh wants that. It's not sinful. It's not godly. It is. It's a cheeseburger. I want a cheeseburger. I mean, whatever. Like, whatever it is in your life, I want that. But I will not seek that out. Because that's me seeking after my life. Now, there have been many times where I've had a couple of those things on my plate and I've prayed. I go, oh God, I know you like me. Give me that cheeseburger. I won't go get the cheeseburger, but give me that cheeseburger. And he's given me the cheeseburger. There are many times because he's a good father. But that's where we trust him. For the things that we want, for the desires, for the ambitions, for the longings, we pray for them, but we don't go make it happen. We trust him. And because sometimes those things we'll pray for a whole lifetime, and the Lord's just shaking his head the whole time, like, no, stop, stop. This week, I heard the Lord say, stop praying for that. I've been praying for something every morning related to this church. Every morning. And this morning, I just heard him say, because I'm getting ready for this message, you know. I just heard him say, stop praying that. I'm not going to do that. Okay. 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 Well, there's desires that we have that God doesn't want us to have. There's desires that we have that are not bad. They're just not his purpose. They're just not his plan. The problem is we live in a culture where the normal thing is, you got a desire, go get it. Go get it. I think the right culture is you got a desire, pray for it like crazy. Like crazy, pray for it. And ask if it's really even okay that you pray for it so that you don't waste your time. I don't know how many prayers I've wasted. I pray the Lord just redeems it somehow, does something good with it. But there's desires that all of us have. He says, don't live your life for you. Don't live your life to make those desires happen, those ambitions happen. Lay that down. You're not a lost person anymore. That's how lost people live. The lost people, they have no hope. They have no direction. So what do? Their best, they look around. They go, well, this is where everybody else is going. I'll just go where they're going. I have this desire in my heart. I'm going to go make that thing happen. That's how lost people live. Saved people are different. You're dead. And the resurrection power of Christ in you raises you up. But he raises you up to live for him, not to live for you. This is very different. This is not your normal Sunday school lesson. Well, the model of the sacrifice. Jesus wants a beautiful sacrifice for his Father. He's the high priest, you know? As the high priest, you know what high priests do? Priests offer sacrifices. I never thought about this before. He's offering you and me. He's putting us on that altar, giving his Father something awesome, an awesome sacrifice. He's asking us to lay down our lives just like he laid down his life. It's as this high priest, he modeled the life that he wants for us. He laid down his life. He says, this is now what I want you to do. And I'm thinking about this high priest and however that would look in you know, heaven's eyes, the high priest offering this beautiful sacrifice to the Father. More laid down lives that he redeemed and that he convinced it was a good idea to take up our cross and follow him and lose our life that we might gain it. And he modeled it. So it's not like he is asking us to do anything that he didn't do. But I just want to read this very violent phrase. The Luke 22:42. Now this is Jesus. I just want you to think about this for a second. Okay. He's 33, young, strong, anointed. He's got everything going for him. I mean, he's got the mega ministry is going to explode and boom. He's going to be church planting in no time. I mean, this is going to be the explosive, transform the world religion guy, okay? Everything going for him. He's got every imaginable strength. Smart, he's got friends in towns all over. He's the talk of the town. He's disrupted the old system. In a second, he can topple it. He's powerful, heals, raises the dead. I mean, this guy has got everything. He is powerful. He can have anything that he wants. He can have any life that he wants. And he says, Father, I need to confess something to you. I have desires. I have a will. There are things I want, and they're not what you want. But I refuse to do what I want. I refuse it. So if what I want isn't what you want, we're going to do it your way every time. 10 for 10. Father, if you're willing, there are some things that I recognize that are your will for my life that I don't really like. If you're willing, take this cup from me. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I have desires for my life. I'm 33. I'm in my prime. We can really take this thing and move forward. I like life. I don't want to be dead. I like it here. I like my friends. I like getting to talk to Peter every day and, like, you know, help form him and strengthen him as one of my disciples. I like this. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will. Not my will. Not my will. Not my will. I just think we all need to say it. Over and over again, in the mirror, in the car, in our prayer time. Not my will. Not my will. No, no, no. Not my will. Not my will. But yours be done. Your will. Your will. 10 for 10. Not my will. I have a will. It's not yours. I want this. You want that. We're doing that. I have a will. There are things I want, and I will not do them. There are desires that I have, and I will not pursue them. There is a life I want, and I won't have it. I'll have what you want for me because you're smarter than me, because you're God, because you're better, because you're wise, and because you promised if I'll do your will, you promised me you'll make my life better. You're smart, you're good, you're God. I'm little, I'm so finite, I'm silly. And I would somehow choose my will over God's will? That's got to be like somewhere in there for the definition of insanity. That's silly talk. I just love it. Jesus did it. I love it. I saw it today. I'd never seen it. Jesus wanted something that was different from what the Father wanted for him. But he refused to do it. He refused. He's like, it's not even a thought in my mind that I would actually do my will over your will. I will not. There's no way. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Not my will, but yours be done. 10 for 10. Jesus sacrificed everything. Came to following his Father's will. He wanted to do what was best for the kingdom of God. He sacrificed it all. He gave up what was safe and comfortable. He gave up what was reasonable. I'd like to not die today. Reasonable desire. He gave that up. I would call that the most reasonable desire you could have. He gave that up. And everything else. But even before that, he gave up heaven to come to earth. I almost wonder, like, probably that was bigger. You want me to become a baby and poop my diaper? Okay, Father. I've never pooped my diaper before, but okay. I'll go be a baby. He gave up heaven to come to earth. He lived restricted. He's God. He lived restricted because it was the Father's will. He gave up many comforts during his days of his life. He could have lived the high life. He chose not to because of the will of the Father. He put aside basic human rights, like living. He chose to die because it was the Father's will. And this is the example that he set for us. And he says, this is what it means to be my disciple. Take up your cross and follow me. And while they didn't understand it when he said it, it's sometime later, and their Messiah, their Savior, their friend, their Lord is on a cross. And they get it. Oh my goodness. He's God. It's like he climbed up on that cross himself because no one put that man up there. You don't put God up on a cross unless God wanted to go willingly. So we're supposed to lay down our life, our expectations, our desires to follow him to the cross or wherever, follow him wherever he goes. Doing the will of God, he says, follow me. Do like I did. I want you to live like I lived. I want you to do like I did. You're Christians. You're in Christ. You're those that are followers of him. I want you to choose to do the will of God. So you got to figure out what that is in all the areas of your life. There's no area that's exempt. Well, I'm willing to do the will of God in these three areas, but these couple over here, these are mine. Well, who gave you that right? You died. Christ, who is your life? That's our life is hidden in Christ. You're a follower of Christ. He says, follow me. Die to those areas that you're like, no, this is mine. I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to have this. And die. Just give that up. Seek his glory with your life. The example of Jesus. Follow me. Do like I did. Be about reflecting the Father's glory. Your life now is supposed to be that mirror, reflecting the glory of God in every area. Yes, with your communication. Yes, with your family. Yes, with your work ethic, but with every area of your life. Don't reflect your desires. Don't reflect your path, your life. Reflect him. But the only way you can do that is to know what it is that he wants in those areas and then give it to him. Look at this verse in John 7, 16 through 18. This is Jesus, I believe, giving a little bit more clarity about what it means to follow the will of God, to choose the will of God in our life, choose the will of God in our decisions, choose the will of God in reflecting his glory. Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. I'm not reflecting my own glory. I'm trying to do the will of God here. It comes from the one that sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teachings come from God and whether I speak on my own. That phrase, who chooses to do the will of God. You know, I find that the areas of my life where I take up my cross, where I lay my life down, and I choose to follow, I find that the wisdom of God is revealed to me, that that's actually the better path. It was a wisdom that I couldn't see before I made the decision. I've seen that so many times. I look at it from the outside and I'm like, man, that's an ugly looking building. I don't want to go in there. Man, that's an ugly option. I don't like that, but I know it's what you want. I know it's the desire of God. And I walk into that situation, that thing, that ugly building, whatever it is, and I've submitted and I go, oh my gosh, then the wisdom of God comes and I find out this is in fact the teaching of God. I'm doing the will of God and now it makes sense. It's blind faith. It's blind faith so many times. Is this what God wants? Yes. Then stop thinking. The more you think, you'll try to talk yourself out of it. Just run right into that wall. Just go for it. Just, man, this looks crazy. Just go, run, jump. It's the will of God, then do it. He who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teachings come from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. I'm reading into the verse a little, and I'll say that. Whoever speaks on their own, I'm saying whoever lives on their own, whoever does things on their own, to gain their own life, to gain their own glory, to gain what they want. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent me, or the one who sent him, is the man of truth. And there's nothing false about him. I just think about this concept of seeking the glory of the Father in all of our decisions. And that Jesus says, that will then reveal you as a man or a person of truth. To seek the glory of the Father in your relationship, in your work, in your big decisions, in your small decisions, in your character development. To seek the glory. God, how do we get you glorified right now? What can I do? What can I say? What decision can I make? What direction can I go to get you some glory? Let's get you glory in my decision-making, in my speaking, in my relationships, I want to reflect your glory. How do we get the glory of God increased in my city, in my family, in my life, in my workplace? How do we get you glory? I want to reflect your glory. I want to do your will. I believe it. What Jesus is saying in all these verses and a few others that we'll look at here as we close out here in just next few minutes, I believe Jesus is saying, come my way. It's Jesus' answer on how we get the Father glory. It's his way, not your way. It's his will, not your will. It's his terms, not your terms. And it's his timing. It's his. His way, His will, His timing, His terms. It's His. You know, I feel like we try to drive our own. I feel like we've got the wheel. Maybe Carrie Underwood had it right. Jesus, take the wheel. I feel like we're driving that vehicle. We're going where we want to go. And Jesus is like, I want you to go where I want you to go. There's so much of the tension, so much of the spiritual ache that we have in our heart is the areas where we've still got the wheel, where we're still driving. It's my way, my will, my timing, my purposes, my terms. I'll do it, but I'm going to do it my way. And Jesus is like, just stop already. I want to give you so much life. I want to bless you in so many ways. You're going to live forever, by the way. You're going to live forever. And I'm going to bless you according to how well you do this practice run called 80 years. How well you do my terms, my way, my timing. How well you do that, I'll actually bless you. You're going to live for billions of years. You'll be way better off. You will find your life if you live my way now. But if you live your way, you're going to lose your life. You're going to show up with so few rewards. I'll still love you, but you're going to show up with so little to show for it because you live for you. You fought for you. Let's put up those four verses. Colossians 4, Hebrews 10, 1 Peter 4, 1 John 2. I love that the author of Hebrews, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul, all four of these leaders, if Hebrews was written by somebody, not one of them, all four of these apostles or apostolic leaders in the New Testament, all of them are exhorting the New Testament church to not live for themselves, but to live for the will of God. All of them are exhorting believers to do the will of God, think about the will of God, live for the will of God, pray for the will of God, accomplish the will of God. I gotta stop for a second. All we do is try to live for the will of us. That is our default. The majority of what we are doing is trying to live for our will. That's not Christianity. That's humanism. Humanism. Godlessness. My will, my life, me, center of the world, me. No, center of the world, God, God's will. Lord, what do you want my years to be about? What do you want for my life? What do you want in me? What do you want in this area, this area? This, it's your will, not my will. Your will be done. Your will be done. That's Christianity. Your will be done. I'm not going to read them. We'll just leave them up there. You can read them if you want to. Jesus said to the crowds, put this verse up in just a minute, just not yet. Jesus said to the crowds, he gives this high charge of discipleship, not just to his believers, not just to the followers. He said it to the crowds. Any of those that were out there, maybe it was the first time hearing. Maybe it was those that were in disagreement with him. Those that were followers of him for a week. Those that were followers of him for 2 years. He said to the crowds, let's put up the Mark 8, 34. Jesus says to the crowds, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And he said, crowd, if anyone would come after me, he must do these three things. This is what it means to come after me, to be my disciple. It means these three things. Crowds, lost people, saved, anybody who's listening, now, 2,000 years from now, whoever, anybody who's listening, this is what it means to come after me. This is what it means. This is Christianity. This is discipleship. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. These are three things. All three of these are different. And all three of these are very, very different from your will. They're very different from mine. These three things are very different from my will. I think about my will and none of this shows up. Not a lick of this. This is so incongruent with my will. Like, what are you trying to do here, God? Are you trying to be in charge of my life or something? This is pretty invasive. You're being very intrusive right now, God. This is what it means to follow you? No, I want to live for my life. I want to, you know, do a little Christianity stuff. I want to, you know, have all the extra things, lots of respect and money. I want all that. God says, well, if you want to follow my son, if you want to come after my son told you what the cost of discipleship was, and he gave you these three phrases, and they break down, they get super invasive into your life. The first is, if you want to be my disciple, you must learn to deny yourself. No, no, no. To be a Christian means to get all we want. To be a Christian means to embrace ourselves, whatever we want, our desires, our passions, our longings. I mean, to do it in a tempered way, not to pursue sin, but I mean, not deny ourselves. No, no, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you got to learn to deny yourself. Make a list of all the stuff you want, and then deny yourself. Now, you can pray and ask God to give it to you, and God does sometimes, but stop trying to go make that happen. You got to deny yourself. And we've all got a list. I know you got a list. Your list is probably as messed up as mine. You got a list of stuff you want. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, I'm telling you right now, the only way this is really going to work is if you deny those longings. If you table them. Now, if I choose to give them back to you, that's because I'm a good father. That's because I'm giving you some of the desires of your heart. But you've got to deny yourself. You can't just embrace everything you want. You can't go chase after everything you want. You can't expect to get everything you want. In fact, you need to expect to get squat. And then when I give you more, it's because I'm a good father that gives good gifts to my children instead of you pursuing things. You pursuing things is you pursuing your life. He says, you want to be my disciple? First thing, you must learn to deny yourself. I just think about how, like, not in our culture that statement is. And we are so about, oh, I want this, I get that. This is what I'm going to work hard for this. I'm going to make this happen. And she's like, I don't think you understand. That is you pursuing your life. I have a life for you, and it looks very different than the life you would make for yourself. And I can't give you the life that I want to give you as long as you're making your own life, because we've only got 168 hours in a week, and I need partnership with you, and you're spending a bunch of those hours trying to make your life. So you've got a little bit of my life, a little bit of salt on the whole meal you made for yourself. Like, you've got to deny yourself. This is what it means to be a Christian. Deny yourself. Second, take up your cross. So deny yourself is the sweet longings. It's the sweet things. It's the things that you want. It's the desires. It's those big things. That's category one. Category two is, now I want you to do stuff you don't want to do. First was, I want you to not have some of the things you want. Now I want you to have some of the things you don't want. I want you to do some of the things you don't want to do. I want you to say some of the things you don't want to say. Go some of the places you don't want to go. Spend some time with people you don't want to spend time with. Be a part of some things you don't want. I want you to take up your cross. I want you to crucify that flesh that says, I am not going there. I am not doing that. I don't care what they think. All the stuff that's, it's these carnal desires really that stand against righteousness, that stand against the purposes of God, that stand against holiness, that stand against his purposes. So that's category two. And the third is, then follow me. But you follow me with a filter of deny yourself and take up your cross first. You actually can't even follow him. You can't follow him right because you'll see him too blurry. You won't see his will because his will, him, you following Jesus, is going to be dependent on you having the filter of those first two things. Dying to self so that you could even see where he's going, even see what he's wanting. You'll be perceiving his will through your own desires, your own longing, and your own props. If you're not willing to lay down your life and deny yourself and take up that cross first, he says, and then follow me. And follow me. He will take you the craziest places. He will do things with you that are impossible. He will do things with you sometimes that are kind of scary. The point is, he's driving, not you. He's in charge. Follow him wherever he goes. Never take the job you want. Always take the job he leads. Never make the decisions about your family that you want. Always make the ones that he leads. Never make the decision about where you are part of a church based off of what you want, but where he leads. But all of these things, follow him wherever he goes. He wants to give you a life, but you've got to lay yours down. Mark 8, 35 through 38, we'll close out. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, for the kingdom, for the purposes of God. It's not just lose it for Jesus, it's lose it for the kingdom purposes. Lose it for Jesus' plan. Lose it for the advancement of the gospel. Lose it for the purposes of the kingdom of God. He who loses his life for me, they'll save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me or my words in this adulterous and this sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Jesus says, ashamed of me or ashamed of my words, ashamed of my teachings, ashamed of my call to discipleship, ashamed of my path, ashamed of my commands, my lifestyle. I just want to get you guys asking yourselves these three questions this week. Get honest with him. How much are you denying yourself? Anywhere? 5%? 50%? 95%? Still got five left. How much are you denying yourself? Because this is what it means to follow him. This is what it means to come after him. The second question, are you taking up your cross? Are you really crucifying those things, your own desires, your will, your objectives, your desires, your stuff? Are you really? Or are you just doing whatever you want? And then the third, are you following him? Are you following you? Who's driving? Are you in charge or is he in charge? This is what it means to be a Christian.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.